Father in heaven, we come before you now during our time of prayer. Our prayers for the people, our prayers for our community. To pray for the youth group and the adult discipleship groups here at MCC. Lord, begin by praying, first of all, for the leaders of those groups. We pray for Evan and Stephanie, our high school youth group leaders. We thank you for the gifts and talents that you've given to them and for the passion and the excitement and the fun that they bring to that group and how they connect with their young people here, encouraging them and helping them grow in their faith and their trust in you. We thank you for what you're doing in that group. We pray blessings upon it this coming year. We pray too for Gail as she leads On the Way. We pray for Christine as she leads Children of the Day. We pray for Pastor Amy as she leads the M28 Conversations group. We pray for Miranda and Stephanie as they lead the City Community group. We pray for John as he facilitates the Wednesday morning's men breakfast group at Rico's. And also for Sid and Kate as they lead their midweek small group as well. Father, we give thanks for these leaders. We give thanks for the willingness to organize and facilitate each of these groups. We pray blessing and protection over them in these leadership roles. We pray that you give them the time and the energy and the resources that they need to lead well. We pray too for those who will be part of each of these groups. We pray for those who are already part of these groups. I was reminded again this week as I read the local and national news and as I learned of the trouble and the pain and the challenges that people are facing each and every day, just how important it is for us to gather together with other Christians for the purpose of discipleship and accountability. I was reminded of how important it is for us to gather together to learn more about who you are and what you have done for us, how it's so important for us to encourage and to challenge one another in our walk of faith. How important it is us to pray for one another. With so many things coming at us this each week, and Zach talked about this already during our singing time, it's vital. It's even essential for us to make time to focus our attention with others on you. It's essential for us to connect with you, Lord, our life-changing God. So as we begin this new ministry season here at Monroe, and as these groups begin, we pray for each other. We pray for those who are sitting around us that they will be able to find a place in one of them. And if not one of them here at Monroe, a group somewhere else. We pray these things because it's just that important, Lord. We pray also for those we know outside of this community of faith, outside the group that's here this morning, who need to be part of such a group. People that we may work with, people that may live next door to us, people that we may go to school with. We pray, Father, that you will bring to our hearts and minds anyone whom we should invite to join us and to gather together with us. Give us the opportunities and the chances to invite and to welcome, to say, come, check this out with me. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word to us again this morning, it's our prayer that you would speak to us. Grow our faith. Increase our trust. Strengthen our hope. Speak to us through your word and your spirit, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So a special welcome to you if you're visiting with us for the first time today. Here at Monroe, we're on a year-long journey together. And the journey is through this book right here. It's called Seeking God's Face. And in this book, there are daily prayers and scripture readings. And a number of us covenanted, we agreed together to use this as a guide for our personal devotions each and every day. We're also using it as a guide to kind of organize our worship services, our gatherings here at Monroe. Seeking God's Face follows the church calendar year and the church season. The season that we find ourselves in right now is the growing season. It's a very long season. And I think there's a reason for that, because growing takes time, doesn't it? We don't start out this big, thankfully, right? But after 40 years, we grow. We start small, and we grow. Trees don't start at 50 feet tall, do they? They start as a little sapling. But over time, they grow, and they flourish, and they become bigger and bigger. Their trunk increases in size. Their branches increase in size. More and more leaves come on those trees that then fall, that we have to rake up, don't we? Growing. It takes time. In the series of readings that we've been doing over these past couple of weeks, God has been growing His people, the people of Israel. He's delivered them from Egypt. He's delivered them from Egypt, and now they're making their way through the wilderness to the promised land. But it's taking some time. It's not a quick trip. In fact, I believe it takes almost 40 years for them to get from point A to point B. But along the journey, they're learning what it means to be a people, what it means to follow the living God, the one true God. They're being formed and they're being shaped through different experiences, different trials, different revelations of God in their midst. So our story for today comes from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles right there on the table. Feel free to stand up and get one. It's found on page 104 in those black Bibles that are on the table. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send out one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, son of Zakar. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Ilgal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Zodi. From the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamaliel. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, son of Machiel. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vophsi. From the tribe of Gad, Gaul, son of Machi. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went and explored the land from the desert of Sin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahaman, Shashi, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch of a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the clusters of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So people of God, take a look at the screen for a moment. Tell me, what do you see? What do you see? The answer is, that depends. What we see depends on our starting point. What we see depends upon what we believe. What we see depends on what we believe. In our text for today, in Numbers 13, God's people, the Israelites, are camped in the desert of Paran. If you know anything about this place, you know it's not the most hospitable place. In our prayer time before the service, Christine, who has been there before, reminded us of its inhospitality. It is a dry and dusty place. They're camped in the wilderness there, and they're moving steadily away from Egypt, moving closer and closer to Canaan, the land that God promised to bring them to and to give to them. If you remember a few weeks ago in our readings, God made a promise to Moses in Exodus 3. He said, I promise to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. A land that's flowing with milk and honey. That was the promise that God made to Moses way back in Egypt. The people of God, they're on their journey away from Egypt. And while they're camped here in this desert, we read in verse 2 that the Lord commands Moses to commission a scouting party to go and to check out the promised land, the land to which they are going. Now, are you familiar with what a scouting party is and does? Do you know what someone who scouts, what their role is? Growing up in a basketball family, my dad was a basketball coach. Every so often, there was scouting that needed to be done. Before a big game, especially during the regional or a state tournament, when you started playing teams that you didn't regularly play during your season, my dad or one of his assistant coaches would go and scout the team. And what they would do is they'd go watch them play before they played them in the game themselves. They'd go a week early. They would sit in the stands and they would observe what is happening on the court. What kind of offense are they running? What kind of defense are they running? They would observe the players who could shoot, the players who could dribble, the players who could pass. And then they would do this in order to prepare well in the practices that would lead up to the contest or the game against that team. The Lord commissioned Moses to assemble a team, a group of 12, commissioned them to go and scout not their basketball skills, but to scout what the land was going to be like. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or are they weak? Are they few or are they many? What kind of land do they live in? Is it good land or is it bad land? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or is it poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit. So the 12 went. They went and explored the land in order to learn what the land and the people and the towns and the soil and the trees had to offer. They explored the land for 40 days. They explored. And when it was complete, they came back. They came back to report to Moses and Aaron and to the whole community what they had seen. And they even had some souvenirs, some show and tell to show the community. But one of the things that we learn when we read the report is we learn that there's two reports. Both a majority report and a minority report, if you will, in regards to what they experienced and what they saw. The majority report, the report by the 11 of the scouts, was given first. We went into the land in which you sent us, they said. And it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful. And the cities there are fortified, and they're very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites lived in the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they lived in the hill country. And the Canaanites, they were living near the sea, along the Jordan. So if we were to summarize their report on what they saw, it would go something like this. Land. The land there it's awesome. It's flowing with milk and honey, they say. Now, are you familiar with that phrase, milk and honey? Do you know what that means? Tell me, what do you need to have milk? Where does milk come from? Cows, and what else? Goats. What do cows and goats need to live? Vegetation. I think goats will eat most anything that's alive. And sometimes they eat some things that are dead too, right? But they survive not on... I can remember going down the road once and seeing a goat eating a double wide. There was a double wide that was all run down and a goat was eating it. The goat survives not on double wides, but on grass or on vegetation. You need vegetation in order to have milk. What do you need to have honey? Where does honey come from? From pollen, from flowers. Yeah, what were you going to say? Bees. What do bees need? That's right. Okay. Bees need living things in order to make honey. So if a land has both milk and honey, what does it have? It has good soil, soil that enables things to grow. Therefore, when you say the land's flowing with milk and honey, what are you saying about the land? You're saying it's fantastic. It's a little different than the wilderness of Paran. How about the fruit? What do they say about the fruit? Right, it's huge. Look at these grapes. We were at a breakfast once at a church. And it was an Easter breakfast. And there was a little boy sitting at our table. And all of a sudden, we're all just sitting there talking. And he picks up one of the grapes and he's like, "Look at these beautiful grapes," he says. Probably 2 years old. But these grapes, they were huge. And he stopped all this adult conversation. And he lifts up this grape and he says, look at this beautiful grape. So sincere, heart right in it. The women started crying. The men shut up. Right, and we just looked. I'm like, yeah. They said, look. Look at these grapes. How about the people? People are also huge. Right? They're giants. The Nephilim were big people. Strong and powerful. What did the scouts say? We seemed like what compared to them? Grasshoppers. Right? Grasshoppers on average are pretty small, aren't they? Big, big people. How about the towns? What did they say about the towns? They were large and they were fortified. They had thick walls. So after seeing all and experiencing all these things, what was their assessment? What was their conclusion? What was their majority report? The land is good, but the people are big. The cities are strong. We can't do it. Right? We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. The land that we explored, it devours those who are living in it. There's no way we stand a chance going in there. There's no way. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to move in there. In addition to this majority report that was being passed and spread around the community, there was also a minority report. The minority report came from a man, Caleb. Caleb, in his report, he noticed all the same things that the other scouts did. He witnessed all the same things. There was nothing different in what he saw. The difference came where? It came in his conclusion. Even though he saw and experienced the same things that the other scouts did, his final conclusion was different. And while the other scouts were giving their report and bemoaning the fact, we read in verse 30 that Caleb silenced the people before Moses by saying what? What did he say? One lone voice says, "We should go and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Same experiences, but two different conclusions. Majority report, can we take it? No, we can't. The minority report, can we take it? Yes, we can. No, we can't. Yes, we can. So what is the deal with Caleb? Why does he come to a different conclusion? The answer is, what we see is shaped by what we believe. What we see is shaped by what we believe. What Caleb saw and reported was shaped and formed and flowed out of his belief in the living God. In the next chapter, Caleb says this. He says, "The land that we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only now do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will devour them." Their protection is gone, but then he says this. What does he say? "But the Lord is with us." The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, so do not be afraid of them. What Caleb saw was shaped by what he believed about God. Caleb believed in God's power. Caleb believed in God's goodness. Caleb believed in God's provision, in God's presence among the people. And what evidence did Caleb have that shaped and formed what he saw? Caleb remembered the delivery from slavery in Egypt. Caleb remembered how God brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground when the army was coming and they were pinned between an army and a wet place. What did God do? He brought them through on dry ground. And then when the army was through, the waters came. Caleb saw that and he remembered that. Caleb saw the manna, right? The food that came from heaven in that wilderness every morning. Caleb saw the quail that came out of nowhere when they needed something besides manna to eat. Caleb saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as God would lead them through this arid wilderness. Caleb saw the Lord's presence in the tent of meeting that was in the middle of the camp where God dwelled. Caleb remembered God's promises, the promise that He made to Moses back in Egypt, that "I will bring you to this land and I will give it to you." Caleb, he had all these things and more inside. Because he did, these things shaped and they formed what he saw. For some reason or another, the other 11 scouts ignored or disregarded these things when it came to their report. They make no mention of it. They disregarded the fact that God was with them and that He had been with them. And in so doing, right, we read that they spread a false or a bad, a misleading or an untrue report. What was true about the report is that in their own strength, in their own power, there was probably no way that they were going to be able to move into the promised land. On human strength alone, impossible. But what was false or bad about the report is that in no way did it take into account the power of or the presence of the Lord in their midst. And as a result of their forgetfulness of God's presence, as a result of their bad or their false report, what did the people in the community do? They began to rebel and to weep and to cry and to grumble. They began to murmur, we read in the next chapter, in chapter 14. "If only we had died in Egypt," they say, or "in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back? We should just go back to Egypt." And they said to each other, "We should choose another leader who will take us back. We should choose another leader to go back where we came from." And as I reflected on their whining, complaining, I looked in the mirror. And how often don't we do the same thing? When we forget to acknowledge the fact that the Lord is with us, that our God is with us in our midst. How often don't we grumble and complain about what we see and experience at home or at work or at school or at church or in our neighborhoods or in our communities, in our country, in our world, when we forget the fact that God is not far away, but with us. When we leave God out of the picture, grumbling and complaining and whining can quickly follow, can't they? But when we allow God's presence with us to inform what we see, a completely different picture begins to emerge. What Caleb saw on his scouting mission was informed and shaped by God's power, by His goodness and by His provision, by His presence among them. And in his report to Moses and to the community, Caleb invites others to do the same. He invites them to remember that God is with them. That God is with them. Caleb invites them to see and to acknowledge the power and the goodness and the provision and the presence of God. And through his report, he invites you and I to do the same. He invites you and I to do the same. So at the start of our time together, I asked, what do you see? What do you see? And to end, as you look at this glass again, I invite you to identify something that's going on in your life right now. Maybe it's an issue. Maybe it's a challenge or an obstacle that you're currently facing that this glass represents. All of us have them. All of us. And as you reflect on that issue or challenge or obstacle that you identified, tell me, what do you see? If you were to give a scouting report to someone regarding what you're facing, what would you say? What would you say? Through this story, we are reminded that what we see and then what we report is shaped and formed by what we believe in here. What we see is shaped and formed by what we believe about God's power and God's provision and God's presence among us. So therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what do you and I have? What do we have when it comes to the power and the presence of God today? What do we have right here and right now? What do we have? We certainly have all the things that Caleb had. Right? Caleb's story, we're part of that story. We have all that Caleb had. We have so much more, don't we? The story didn't stop. The story continued. And where did it continue? Who do we have? Someone's whispering, Jesus over here, Jesus. And the virgin will give birth to a child and she will call him what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. We have Emmanuel. We have a God who didn't stay far away, but a God who came and dwelt among us. We have Jesus, the Son of God, who lived and then who died. And died for what reason? For the forgiveness of our sins. He died so that we might have eternal life. And what do we have? We also have not only His death, but we have His resurrection. And what does the resurrection do for you and for me? It reminds us, right, that His power is greater than the powers, than the obstacles and the challenges, than the issues that we face today. We have resurrection power available to us. We have Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Before Jesus died and rose, what did He say to His disciples? He said, I'm going to send you what? I'm going to send you an advocate. I'm going to send you the Spirit of God who will dwell within you. I'm going to send you the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God that is here right now. So to end this morning, I invite you to close your eyes. I invite you to close your eyes as I read some Bible passages that remind us of God's power and God's presence among us. As we think about the things that we're facing, as we think about those issues and those obstacles, listen to these words. From Matthew 28, then Jesus came and He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. John 14. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Galatians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He, that is Jesus, is the head over every power and authority. And then from 2 Timothy 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Ephesians 5. Now to Him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine. According to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Father in heaven, so often we fail to receive or to take hold of Your power and Your presence in our midst. Like the 11 scouts, when we look around, we fail to acknowledge Your power and Your presence with us. So this morning we ask that you forgive our unbelief that we prefer to call prudence. We ask that you forgive our fear that is often disguised as good sense. And instead, we call upon you to give us the eyes of faith to see you and to trust you and to follow you in fearless obedience no matter what the issue or challenge we may be facing. Enable us today to see and to grab hold of your promises, your power, and your presence with us each and every day. Remind us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are greater, that you are stronger, that you are higher than any other thing. Remind us that you are for us and that you are with us each and every day. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray these things.